is a scripture reading from John 7, 14 through 18. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and began to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him."
ヨハネによる福音書7章14節から18節を読みします。しかし祭りもすでに中頃になった時、イエスは宮に登って教え始められた。ユダヤ人たちは驚いて言った。この人は正規に学んだことがないのにどうして学問があるのか。そこでイエスは彼らに答えて言われた。私の教えは私のものではなく、私を使わした方のものです。誰でも神の御心を行おうと願うなら、その人にはこの教えが神から出たものか、私が自分から語っているのかが分かります。自分から語るものは自分の栄光を求めます。しかし自分を使わした方の栄光を求めるものは真実であり、その人には不正がありません。
Good morning again. How's everyone doing? Good? Okay. All right. How's everyone doing? Good, good. It's a good time. All right. God is good. Amen. Oh, gosh. You guys, is everyone sick too? I'm kind of sick, just to let you know, FYI. The season has changed, and that's great. Notice it's a lot cooler than normal. It's only in its 80s, right? It makes a big difference. But seems like every time the season changes, I catch a cold or something. And so I'm a little under the weather. Forgive me. But it seems like some of you guys are under the weather too. You guys doing okay? You guys all right out there? Yeah, yeah. How about we try this again? When I say God is good, go ahead and say amen, okay? It's a good time to... God is good.
Amen.
All right, praise God. Amen. He is awesome. Today's message is knowing God by doing His will. Knowing God by doing His will. We pick up the story in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And it says in verse 14, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and began to teach. I taught a little bit about the festivals last time we looked at John chapter 7. I won't do that this time, but one thing I do want to point out about the Jewish festivals is that Jesus, on the day of all three spring festivals, Jesus fulfilled those things. He was crucified on Passover. He was buried during unleavened bread. And he was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruit. Incredible. On the very day of these Jewish festivals, Jesus fulfilled those things. The summer festival consists of Pentecost. And we know on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. Now, the Jewish, in the Old Testament, the Jewish have seven festivals they participated in. It's called the Feast of the Lord. And the three that has yet to be fulfilled are the fall festivals. And you have to imagine, well, if they have yet to be fulfilled, perhaps in the second coming of Jesus, He will fulfill those three. That's the common logic about those festivals. Those three are actually coming up this October. Now I taught this last time, and some of the younger members were like, Aki said Jesus is going to come back this October. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Let me just say that. That is not what I'm saying. But I am saying is, if he does return, it's likely that he will fulfill the fall festivals. That's all I'm saying. But it's one of these festivals. This is the fall one. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and began to teach. That's pretty remarkable, because Jesus wasn't necessarily going to go to this festival at first. Jesus' brother, his half-brother, James, tells Jesus, hey, if you want to be known publicly, then make yourself publicly known and go to this festival with me. And Jesus says, no, my time has not yet come. That's in verse 9. But later on, Jesus feels the Holy Spirit move him to go to this festival. So instead of going with the crowd, Jesus actually goes to this festival in secret. Now, there might be a couple reasons why he goes in secret. And one of those reasons may have been, there might have been an ambush during that travel, that pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. They had a certain way of pilgrimaging back to Jerusalem, where the men went together and the children and the women and children went together separately, and they'd go up. And perhaps Jesus didn't want to fall into that ambush, and so he goes in secret. He goes in secret, though, because it tells us earlier in chapter 6, I believe, that there were certain people, Jewish leaders, that wanted to kill Jesus. Jewish leaders that wanted to kill Jesus. And also in chapter 6, if you remember, Jesus gives an incredibly hard teaching where a lot of his disciples leave him. Thousands left him because of the teaching. And so, in his ministry, if you will, it was a downtime. Not a lot of people followed him. People were looking to kill him. And in one of the biggest festivals of the year, in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit tells Jesus, go up and start teaching in the temple court. Now imagine the emotions Jesus must have felt if he didn't trust God 100%. Now, have you ever been challenged by God to do something that you were not there saying, yes, God, I want to do that for you? Has God ever challenged you to do something where it might have, not literally, but maybe figuratively, gotten you killed? Now this is Jesus. He's putting himself out there where he will literally perhaps get killed. But have each and every one of you ever felt God challenge you to do something where it would have put you in a situation where something in you would have died? You know, dramatic young girls like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die if I do that kind of thing. Ever happened to you? God tell you to do something and you're like, no, I can't do that. That will kill me. Not literally, but the Bible is filled with stories all throughout where God tells somebody to do something which could literally kill them. And those that made the pages of this Bible are stories of those that obeyed and disobeyed. We see that all throughout. A very famous one is with the story of Daniel and his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You guys know that story? To give you a summation of that story, these were young Jewish men captured by Babylon and working within the Babylonian system. And these three, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego,
They had the decision, the choice of whether to bow down to a statue or to keep their integrity and not bow their knee to anybody except for God. Now the choice, the time came where that choice was going to cost them their life. The king heard about these three kids and brought them in and said, "Hey, I heard you're not bowing down to the statue when you're supposed to bow down. I'm going to give you a chance. You could either bow down now, or I'm going to throw you in a furnace." The three kids, young men, they said, "We will not bow down. You could throw us into the furnace, because we know that if you throw us into the furnace, God will save us." And then they said, "And even if he doesn't save us, we know it's better not to bow down." Pretty bold, wouldn't you say? I'm going to come back to this story, but moving on in verse 15, it says the Jews. Now, whenever John uses the term the Jews, he means the Sadducees and Pharisees, the leaders, certain leaders. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." Here we learn a couple of interesting facts about Jesus. One, he was an amazing teacher. Jesus wasn't just a good man that died for our sin, a perfect man that died for our sin. He is that. I'm not saying he isn't that, but he wasn't just that. I think a lot of us, we misunderstand the greatness, or we miss the greatness of who Jesus is and was. He was one of the most, if not the most, gifted teacher that ever walked on the earth. Do you guys ever imagine Jesus that way? As someone that is just so captivating when he speaks, that even his critics were like, "Wow, this guy is a really good teacher. How did he get that? Where did he get that?" Two, we also learn that Jesus was uneducated through the official school system. He did not go through the university of Jerusalem. This probably was both to his advantage and disadvantage. Advantage, because he didn't have to unlearn a lot of these things that they were teaching, the false doctrine and the false teaching. Disadvantage, because he didn't have the support of the big school system. But Jesus gives us an insight into the secret of his success. How did he become such an amazing, captivating teacher? He says this. He reveals that his teaching is not his own, but it comes straight from God. My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. There's some amazing implication to that statement. One of those is that as disciples of Jesus, that we too have at least the potential to hear straight from God and speak God's word. Now, none of us will be 100% in that. But we have the potential of hearing from God and speaking those words. Jesus says himself, "My teaching's not from my own. They come from the one who sent me. I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing." Jesus would later say that. Is that not remarkable? Let me just pause there and say, that's pretty remarkable, don't you think? That we, you and I, have the potential of hearing God to that magnitude. In fact, each and every one of you who are here because you say you follow Jesus, it is because of a divine revelation that was given you from God. Amen? No? No? God is good.
Amen.
All right, there you go, man. Come on, man. I know I'm not as good as Jesus and you are not captivated, but come on, give me some encouragement. Here's some softballs. Knock that out. Here's the thing, though. I think as each and every one of us as Christians, we need to begin to cultivate that more and more in our lives. Learning to distinguish and discern the voice of God in our lives. Because it is easy to get into the rut of hearing God through other people. Now, don't get me wrong, that's important. It's important to hear God from other people. It's important to have the humility and wisdom to hear what God has said through other people. But the danger of that is to only hear God from other people. Jesus will later say, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Not my sheep hear my other sheep's voice and follow the other sheep. The rut is, oh, I have my favorite teacher, I have my favorite televangelist, I have my favorite, and you fill in the blank. And all of a sudden, unknowingly, that person becomes your God to a certain extent. Because whatever somebody else says that's contrary to this person that you have now put your faith in, that hears God, then all of a sudden, no, no, no. Well, so-and-so said this, so it must be wrong. It is important to recognize and discern and to realize that nobody is 100%. Even myself, as I teach, I know that there are things that I say that are not 100% accurate and correct. The problem is, I don't know what is not 100% correct. I'm not up here trying to deceive you. It's just, I'm imperfect. And what I bring to you will be imperfect. There might be some bones in it. Hopefully, the dangerous bones have been plucked out. But there eventually will be bones in my teaching because I am not 100% correct. And so the discipline for you and I is to learn to discern God's voice, even in other people. And when it is not God, learn to discern that as well. Great place to start is begin to read your Bible. Simple as that. Read your Bible. Moving on in 17, it says, Jesus says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God. Very important distinction. Not anyone who chooses to memorize the will of God, although memorization is important. Not anyone who chooses to understand the will of God, although understanding is very important. It says anyone who chooses to do the will of God will realize that I am from God, whether I speak from God or not. Going back to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, how did they know they were doing the will of God? How did they know they were doing the will of God? Well, they had to do it. Now, that is an extreme case. Hopefully, that is not your first time you're trying to do the will of God. But how did they know it was the will of God? Because when they were thrown into the furnace, God literally showed up on their behalf. The story goes, they threw the three young men into the furnace that was burning seven times brighter than it was normally burning. And when they were walking in the pit, a fourth man showed up. One that looked like the Son of Man. And they did not taste death that day. The way we authenticate and discern whether we are hearing God or not isn't by what if everyone else is saying the same thing. That might be important, but that's not it. To discern and authenticate the Word of God, it actually literally, you have to put yourself out there and actually do it. Kind of scary, but that's what it takes. A lot of times, you and I, we know God hypothetically. We know God hypothetically. We know God by theory. We know God because of certain doctrines. None of these are wrong. I'm not saying these are wrong, but there is a greater knowledge of God. And that is God experientially. Knowing, you, throughout Scripture, whenever you see that word know, it is an experiential know, not a hypothetical know. And we could live our entire lives theoretically, hypothetically, knowing God without ever experientially knowing God. And Jesus says, anyone who chooses to do my will, to do the will of God, will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And so every day, we have the potential of intentionally doing God's will and knowing Him that way. Or just knowing Him hypothetically and missing those chances of doing His will. Oftentimes the obstacle of doing His will is looking foolish in front of everyone else. Or facing rejection from everyone else. But it's important to understand that when we succumb to fear and rejection and allow those things to prevent us from doing God's will, we are in fact choosing to not fear God while fearing something else. Proverbs clearly states, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is not a bad thing. I want you to just know that. Each and every one of us, we deal with fear on a daily basis. We do. It's the misplace of fear that makes it a bad thing. We are all confronted by fears on a daily basis, and it's the misplace of fear that will get us in trouble. When fear comes, it's important to place that fear in its correct place of fearing God rather than fearing people or fearing circumstances or fearing the unknown, fearing failure. Each and every one of us, we face that. And it's the challenge a lot of times is fearing our own death, whether it's the death of our reputation, whether it's the death of our own comfort. But it's clear that unless something dies, it will never experience the resurrection power of Jesus. That's a good place to say amen. Come on. Anyone listening? We got food, all right? Don't worry. The food's going to be there. But unless something dies, it will never experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So a lot of times we come in confrontation with the fear of something in our lives dying. But Jesus will always put that in our lives if we follow Him. If we follow Him, there will always be opportunities where something in us will die. And Jesus actually wants to kill that in our lives, so that we experience the resurrection life of Christ. Even now. Not just at the second coming. The dying to self, Jesus says, is fundamental to being His disciple. Unless you take up your cross and follow Me, you cannot be My disciple, Jesus said. One of the greatest men that walked on the earth, the Apostle Paul, says, I have been crucified with Christ. That it is I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to die to yourself today. Don't worry. I don't have that power or authority over your life. But in order for you and I to take up the cross, it's a daily dying. The small things. The dying of our comfort. The dying of our ways. The dying of our wills. Dying of our reputation. The dying of, you name it. And sometimes Jesus wants to kill it. Not so that you can live a sad life. He is not a killjoy. He is not trying to kill your joy in life. In fact, He is trying to give you a greater standard of joy in your life. And what's weighing that down is oftentimes our old self and our old nature, where God wants to kill it so that you could begin to live in the resurrection power of the new nature of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody, help me. I'm sick. Did I tell you I'm sick? I need a little bit more encouragement. Oh.
Amen.
All right, thank you. That's the dude with all the tats, so you know. Just kidding, Mike. I love you. Moving on. 18. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Again, we are constantly faced with the choice of death. And this, Jesus points out, is about glory. Are you here to glorify yourself or are you here to glorify God? Now, glorifying God comes with a price. And the price, oftentimes, is selfishness. That's the price. We could either be selfish and bring glory to ourselves, or we could be selfless and bring glory to God. Jesus lived a selfless life. He only did what He saw the Father doing. He lived His life to bring glory to God. Although this may sound easy, you know, the choice of being selfish or selfishness, the body and self will fiercely fight selflessness and give us self-justifying reasons and rationalization to keep self alive. And I believe this is what Jesus meant when He said, they will speak on their own. Those of us who speak on our own will rationalize and justify selfishness. And some of the hardest tests as Christians that we will face is deflecting God's glory. Deflecting personal glory and protecting and preserving God's glory. A quick inventory is pretty good to do. When was the last time that you actually did something that was selfless, that it didn't benefit you at all. Now Jesus is asking us a lifestyle of this, not just one moment in time, a lifestyle of this. Now he does this not because, not just to make this world better. That will absolutely make this world a better place. He does this for our own sake. Living a selfless life will bring glory to God. Bringing glory to God will fulfill your life. Because that is what we were created for. Bringing glory to God. And when the second coming comes, when Jesus takes sin away from this world and opens our eyes to see as he sees completely, we will see how beautiful selflessness is. Right now, it is not beautiful. I know, I understand. Very rarely does it look good. But when our eyes are open, we will see how glorious that really is. And we will be thankful, so thankful to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for telling me this. And we will see how ugly and grotesque selfishness really is. And we'll be thankful, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for showing me this before I could actually see it. But in order to know that, you actually have to begin to do it. It won't be easy, but you will not regret it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who lived the selfless life, dying on the cross for our sins, so that we could have a relationship with you again, opening up the communication between you and heaven, that we could hear from you again, Jesus, that we could hear the Father's voice and know your voice and follow you. We ask, Lord, that you would begin even now to open the ears of those who has not heard your voice yet, to hear you, Lord, to know you by doing the things that you have called us to do. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.